Friends, we continue our study of Luke's Gospel, and we turn to Luke 13. We'll read from verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, through to verse 35. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. This is God's infallible, authoritative word. Let us hear the word of God. Luke 13, verse 30. 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. So reads God's word. Now, the opening question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer it gives is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The question and the answer set before us are purpose in life. Seen from Ephesians and Sunday mornings, the importance of having a purpose in life. And our purpose in life is God and his working in our lives. And the Shorter Catechism brings that out in its first question and answer. God has a purpose for our lives. He has a plan for our lives. And that is the narrative of every Christian. As we face our future, as if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we face our future and wonder what we will be doing in a year's time, 3 years' time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20, 50, 100, and some of you are saying, "I won't even be around," but you're losing the point. You will be around. You know, God has created you to live forever. And friends, this is the answer to our destiny that has been set by creation and redemption. We are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yes, in 100 years from now, in a millennia from now, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will still be enjoying God. And so we are to glorify God forever. Nothing whatsoever, no force from hell, no temptation from the world, no power in heaven is to deflect our lives from that end. This is why you were created. That is why God knit you together in your mother's womb. That is why God breathed life into you. That is why you've been redeemed if you're a child of God. That's what the scripture teaches. This is where the Spirit of God is leading all the elect of God. Now, in this passage, we find some Pharisees coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to disrupt him from his mission. Get out of here, they say, depart from here. They warn him that Herod wanted to kill him. Now, this is Herod Antiochus, the son of Herod the Great, who 30 years earlier had ordered the killing of those little boys in Bethlehem. Now, at this time, our Lord is in the midst of his mission. He's making his way to Jerusalem, and these Pharisees come with this warning. Now, this might have been a feigned threat by Herod, Or maybe the Pharisees who brought the warning were true supporters of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and maybe they had heard a rumor of the danger from Herod, and they were concerned, and they were trying to warn Jesus. Or perhaps this story was Pharisaical fabrication. We know that they didn't want Jesus in the area. They hadn't a lot of time for Jesus and his ministry. And an invitation by some, this might have been something invented by Pharisees just to bluff and intimidate the Lord Jesus Christ, simply seeking to drive him away, to ensure that he hides away somewhere in the desert, to stop him preaching at any cost. Now, of all of those three suggestions offered by the commentators, perhaps that is the least likely. The first two are probably the more likely. Remember, Herod had heard John the Baptist preaching, and he cut off John the Baptist's head merely to keep a vow that he had made to some dancing teenager. Jesus' preaching was just as fearless as John the Baptist, and one presumes this threat of Herod's was a deliberate leak from the king, intended to alarm and silence the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is being pressurized and tempted to follow the advice of the world and turn aside from his calling. My friends, it's Jesus' response that is helpful for us as we consider faithfulness to our calling to glorify God and enjoy him forever in the light of the world's pressures upon us, ever-increasing pressures upon us to be silent. Jesus replied to the Pharisees in verses 32 and 33, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Jesus, you see, is determined to fulfill his mission. Remember back in Luke 9, verse 51, we read that Jesus steadfastly, determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was not going to be distracted. He had no other goal. He was walking with destiny, and his end was Calvary. He was like all the leaders of the Old Testament, people like Joseph, resolute to do no wickedness and sin against God, like Daniel, to go on praying, even though he was aware that it meant he would be probably torn apart by lions. We know that the Lord intervened, but the threat was there, and he wasn't distracted. He kept on praying. Or like Nehemiah, living in luxury there in the palace in Babylon, and yet he returned to the ruined, dusty Jerusalem to rebuild it again. Or like the Apostle Paul, Jesus' apostle, he said, "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark." He wasn't going to be distracted. He was going to, you know, keep focused. He was going to do what he was called to do. Beethoven was struck by the peculiar burden of a composer losing his hearing. By the age of 50, Beethoven could not hear a single note that he had written. And yet this is what he said. He said, "I will take life by the throat. I will take life by the throat." So friends, do you see what he's saying? He's basically saying what Paul was saying. He's saying, keep pressing on. Nothing in the world can take, you know, the place of persistence. You know, be persistent, keep going. Talent will not do it. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not do it. Unrewarded genius is almost proverbial, isn't it? Education will not do it. The world is full of educated derelicts. It is persistent, friends. It's persistence and determination alone that are important. Keep going. Don't be distracted. Keep pressing on. Don't be intimidated by the frowns of men or bought by their smiles. Keep going. Now let's unpack this just a little. Keep going with all the wisdom and sweetness of grace that you, by God's grace, can muster. You know, our Lord Jesus was always a people person. He was kind, compassionate. He was thoughtful about others. And so, friends, let our witness to the world be gracious and sensible, just like his. You know, for example, if you're a believer, there's no need for you to leave a tract on every desk in the open plan office each week. There's no need for you to take a stand on each and every issue that's raised in the classroom or the college or the university, whether that's in the tutorial group or whatever. Choose your issues carefully. Not every hill is a hill to die on. It would be better for you to be the best science teacher or maths teacher or history teacher than to be known in the school as a zealous evangelist. And now obviously you must aim to be both. But you see what I'm saying? Keep the balance. Don't lose the balance. Keep going in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Certainly always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you to anyone that asks. But keep going. Keep going, especially when you've made mistakes. Now, none of us can sort of put our hand up and say, well, I've never made a mistake, I've never made a blunder. And sometimes you make mistakes and make blunders and you end up retreating because you're so embarrassed about it. But, you know, even when you've made mistakes, keep on going. You know, you may have said the wrong thing. Yes, you may have put your foot in it. You may have made people angry. But don't let your mistakes drive you into silence. Rather, have them drive you to repentance and thoughtfulness, but certainly not to inactivity. Just don't make those mistakes again. You know, we always learn from, you know, those mistakes. People can be angry if you've preached the gospel to them. And they will be angry if you've offended them by something you've said to them about sin or whatever. But sometimes that anger is a result of them being convicted of sin. And we often say, you know, down in the open air when we're preaching, you know, it's better to get some response than no response. You know, sometimes when you get an angry response, you think, well, at least that person's been convicted. I think the sad thing in Ormskirk, you don't get any response. You know, you don't even get hackled. Not saying pray that we'll get hackled, but I'm just saying, you know, just keep going. Keep, you know, being persistent. Keep the goal before you. But secondly, being resolute, being determined, pressing on, doesn't mean that you have to be a loner. Jesus wasn't a loner. There was a work which he could do, and which he did do, and he explained that to his followers, and he sought to bring them along with him in the world. So he's patient, and he's patient and merciful with them. He forgave those who ran away and left him. He recommissioned those who had denied him. You know, friends, it's a great mark of a wise and mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that he or she is able to work with other Christians with different personalities, who have different other convictions, if you like, who do things sometimes that, you know, rub us up the wrong way. But that's all part of being a Christian, you know, to live with the tension of fulfilling one's own holy calling. And yet doing it in a team, and or better still, doing it mindful that we're part of a body that God is using within the world to fulfill his purposes, as we were seeing this morning. Being resolute, being determined, pressing on, doesn't mean being gullible or gormless. You know, Jesus dubbed Herod as being like a fox. Now, the fox is an animal, is an opportunist, totally insignificant creature compared to a lamb. And so was Herod compared to the Messiah, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus sent Herod a message of contempt, showing the Pharisees how little he feared him. When, months later, Herod had Jesus brought from Pilate to stand trial before him, our Lord simply ignored him. Notice here that Jesus didn't merely ignore Herod's intimidation, but he challenged Herod's power to take his life. No man could take Jesus' life from him. He alone had the authority to lay it down. He alone had the authority to take it up again. Herod the king was dismissed by Christ as a fox. My friends, loving our enemies and turning the other cheek and showing respect to those in authority doesn't mean that we Christians become holy fools. When confronted with the evils of the present day, we don't say, I'm a Christian, so I'll say nothing. I'll be meek and mild and quiet, and I won't pass on judgment. Christians are to pass on righteous judgment and fair judgment. Also, being resolute, determined, pressing on means a determination to fulfill your goal in life. Now, notice the Savior doesn't merely speak to the Pharisees who come and warn him. In his reply, Jesus says, you take a message to the king. So he makes these Pharisees his messengers. And he says, you go and tell that fox, I will cast out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. I will reach my destination, if you like. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Herod could not touch Christ. He couldn't lay a finger on the Lord Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem. No assassin was going to strike Jesus down. Nothing was going to prevent our Lord fulfilling his commission that he had had from his heavenly Father. You see, he also had this chief end in life, just like us. And his goal was to fulfill that end, come what may. He had made up his mind. And he was going to continue to do what he was sent into this world to do. Now notice how Jesus defined it, first of all, in terms of destroying the devil and his works. He says, I will cast out demons. Said to you a number of times as we have gone through this book, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a unique explosion of demonic activity during that 3 year of the Lord's public ministry. Certainly 3 years of activity that this world hasn't seen since. It was headed by Satan himself, when Christ began his public ministry, there was that threefold attack, frontal attack, when Jesus was in the wilderness, and having failed, the devil sent in his pack of dogs. So that the rest of his time in Galilee, Jesus was occupied in delivering many people from the influence of this dark satanic empire. Jesus never ceased rescuing young and old from demonic activity. Why had he come into the world? Well, we know that he had come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. But we are also told in 1 John 3, verse 8, that the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason he was manifested, was to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus never turned aside from that. He wasn't distracted from that. He pressed on. He kept to the goal. Jesus says that he will keep destroying the work of the devil, healing the sick today, tomorrow, and the third day. I will be perfected it or reach my goal. In fact, if you a little marginal note in your Bible, seems to refer to the resurrection. You're on the third day, going to be perfected. The goal's going to be complete. The work's going to be finished. I'll be resurrected. In any case, Jesus is saying, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. He's talking about his awareness of God's timetable for his life day by day. And God has a timetable for our lives day by day. And Jesus wasn't going to be diverted from that. He was going to complete what God had called him to do. And friends, we shouldn't be diverted from what God has called us to do also. Not today, not tomorrow, not the third day. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, always be reaching towards the goal of our calling. Jesus was a man with a mission. He had been commissioned by his Father. He intended to keep going and keep going and keep going and never give up. If he were sent death threats, he's going to ignore them. He's not going to run away. He's not going to be distracted. His work is not done yet. And until the time it came for him to be offered up in Calvary, no weapon forged against him could prosper. And friends, it's the same with ourselves. You know, until our work is finished, this side of eternity, no weapon forged against us can prosper. We often sing that sixth verse of that little hymn, though plagues and death around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Just moving on in our text to verses 33 and 34. The Lord Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Having stressed the importance of pressing on, you must also realize that there are some issues confronting Christians that are more important than life itself. The Lord Jesus had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He had come to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He had been given the name Jesus at his birth. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save their people from their sin. That appointment had to be made for the time of the, that appointment had been made for the time of the Passover at Jerusalem. There he would bleed, there he would suffer, there he would die. There's no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone must unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. You know, friends, there are people who have died for trivial things, but there is no one who has ever given his life for something that seemed trivial to them. The Son of God had been sent on a mission by his Father to make eternal redemption. And for that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Now, if he had have held that truth and yet wasn't prepared to die for it, then he would have been a hypocrite. If he should have died for something other than the truth, he would have been a fool. But friends, Jesus died for the truth. He died for the truth of Almighty God. And Jesus died to fulfill the mission that God had sent him into the world to do. And when you read this, friends, when you read those two verses, 34 and 35, in the light of what Jesus came into the world to do, there is absolutely no way. There's no way you can read these words and view God as being indifferent to those who perish. You can't read this and say, God doesn't care. The Old Testament says he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He finds grief in the death of the wicked. Jerusalem stands for the whole nation. Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. You stone those who were sent to you, the messengers of God, you killed. Yet how often I would have gathered you. God is a compassionate God. Christ as God is compassion. He says, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her little brood. How often I wanted to gather your children together to safety, the safety of saving love into a protected place. How often indicates a constant desire. You know, friends, it isn't a matter that Jesus went up to Jerusalem once a year, you know, for 33 years for the Passover, and each time he saw Jerusalem, this is how he felt. No, friends, this is how he felt all the time. He wanted to gather them together in the place of safety to keep them protected. To protect them from what? To protect them from himself. Remember what we said in Ephesians a couple of weeks ago? Save from what? Save from God. To protect them from the fiery God of compassion, who would be a God of wrath against those who had not repented of their sin. Yes, friends, while God is the judge and God is the avenger, and God is the executioner, this is not all there is about God. They say, when you ask the question, saved from what? The answer is, you're saved by God, from God. You're saved by Christ, from Christ. You're saved from the very judgment that God himself brings. And of course, the heart of God has always been this way. Knowing that judgment is coming, he reaches out his hand and he says, come. And that's always been the heart of God. It's always been that way. As has been the shocking, sorrowful, pitiful statement at the end of the verse, but you were not willing. They refused God's protection. They refused God's love. They refused God's salvation. They refused God's kingdom. They refused God's gospel. This is their history. This is what it's always been. Rebellious, disobedient, pitting themselves against the will of God, killing the prophets, killing the messengers, and finally killing God's precious Son, the Messiah. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 12, God stretched out his hands all day long to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Paul's quoting Isaiah. All day long, God reached out his hand. All day long, God would have gathered that brood under his wings. But he says, you didn't want it. All day long, God wanted to gather you, to protect you, to keep you safe. You didn't want it. And that's the issue. And listen, friends, that's always been the issue with sinners. People who perish, they perish because they don't want it. And yes, while we have preached on it on Sunday mornings and while we believe it and hold to it wholeheartedly, we believe in divine sovereign election because that's what is taught in the Bible. We also have seen that those who are saved, they are saved by the will of God. We've also seen that those who reject it because they didn't want it. Now, as I said a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, if you don't understand it, if you can't harmonize those two things in your mind, don't worry about it, don't get worked up about it. You just leave that with God. That's God's problem. We're just given it in the Bible, and we are asked to believe it. So don't ever let your adoration of the doctrine of God's sovereignty crowd out God's compassion, or replace human responsibility with some form of human fatalism. Jesus wept. Jesus wept because of their unwillingness to believe. It grieved his heart. And friends, when we're witnessing to people, when we're speaking to people, and they also reject, it should grieve our hearts too. We should also be weeping over the lost. And so what's left? What's left for them? An empty house. That's what he says, your house. Your house is left unto you desolate. He turns the money changers out of the temple earlier in his ministry. He says, my Father's house. But they're so stubborn, so obstinate. Comes to the point where he says, it's your house. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. You want to sin? Continue in your sin. It's over to you. And that's what he's saying. Your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you will not see me until you see me coming again, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they carry on in their sin, they carry on in their waywardness, they carry on in their rebellion. They think, I don't have to do anything about this Jesus, don't have to consider this Jesus, I'm free of him. And then the stark reality, he comes bursting through the clouds. He comes again. And he comes as judge. And then it hits home. And we're back to where we were a few weeks ago. Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, how foolish we've been. Open the door. Too late. Too late. Locked out for all eternity. And so Jesus stands this evening and he's saying over each one of us, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you can put your own name in there if you're not a Christian. He says, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you have not been willing. And he still stands with a hand stretched out in this day of grace, saying, come, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.